This comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. I call it the gospel according to Isaiah because there's a lot that Isaiah speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of gospel in the prophet, the prophet Isaiah. And so let us read this passage that we have before us. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to one another, said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like the terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it has failed. The holy seed is its stump." Amen. Praise God for his word. Please be seated. Now, when I was preparing for this exhortation, I knew that there was a lot in this passage, and I was looking for just to go have a quick overview of it and get some of the insights and the principles that are in this passage. But I soon saw that as I was reading and studying this passage, I was like, oops, there's a lot here. And so I'm going to have to break this in two parts. Next time we will have to go through verses 8 to 13. But we are going to go through verses 1 through 7 in this worship service. And so I ask for your forgiveness in that. But there's a lot here in Isaiah. And so pretty much each and every verse, and I'm not being hyperbolic, each and every verse in this passage can be more than one sermon, because there's a lot of glory in here. And so the reason why I chose this passage in this new year that we are in, and a lot of circumstances that we have been going through throughout these past years, we need to have the right view of God in order to have the right view of ourselves. We need to understand who we are in sight of God. And this is what Isaiah brings to us in our day. This is what Isaiah is speaking to his people in his day. The Lord deserves all glory. The Lord. We need to see the Lord for who he is. We need to learn to meet with the Lord like Isaiah has met with the Lord. And so let Isaiah speaks. We need to have the context of what's going on in Israel. The context in Israel is that it's a critical time in Judah's history. The nation was in much spiritual decline. Their leaders were faulty. They were worshiping idols. They longed for other nations to save them. Kings and rulers from Assyria, kings and rulers from Egypt. They lost focus of their God. They lost who he was and who he is. They was in sin. And so Isaiah is speaking to them, and he is called as a prophet to call out the sins of the people. But his main focus is not just calling out the sins, but to show the salvation that the Lord will bring. By the way, Isaiah's name does mean the Lord is salvation. And it's fitting that Isaiah is bringing this gospel message in his prophecy. But before he does that, he is called by the Lord. He sees this marvelous vision that we have before us today. He starts off by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died. Right now, off the bat, we already know that Isaiah is not as normal as any other prophet with that statement, because a lot of prophets start off in a different way. They say, in the year this king reigned, and so forth. But Isaiah is starting off when the king died. And who is King Uzziah? He was mostly a good king. He's a king that mostly did what was right for the Lord. But in the end, he compromised. He became wealthy. He became luxurious and he received many things from the Lord, but it puffed him up with pride. So much so that he presumed to act like a priest. You can see this in 2 Chronicles 26. You can read that afterwards. But he was puffed up in pride, and he presumed to be a priest, and he offered a burnt incense to the offering, which only the priest can do. Only the priest can do. He presumed that he can do exactly what the priest, and that was forbidden. It was forbidden in the law of God. And the people stopped him and said, you are not doing what's right. You got to stop. You have to repent. Don't do this. But he moved on anyway. He was puffed up in pride. And what did the Lord do? He struck him with leprosy all the days of his life afterwards. He did not repent even after he was confronted with his sin. And so the king is dead, which is heartening to Israel at this time. They lost the king. But the reason why he is showing this, the reason why the Lord is showing this to Isaiah, is because let me show you a king who will never die. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why he shows him in the year that King Uzziah died, that there is a king who will never die. He will always be here, and he will always reign. He is infinitely more majestic, infinitely more majestic. He goes on, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, high and lifted up. He is the Lord. This is not the covenant name. This is the name Adonai, which showed forth his sovereignty over all things. Nothing is outside of his hand. Even a king who has failed him, even the people of Israel who are failing him, he is infinitely sovereign, and he is high and lifted up. That means he is unrivaled. His glory surpasses everyone, every king, every person, even especially Isaiah and all the people who are following him. He is high, he is unsurpassed by any other. and he is infinitely above and greater than all powers and all rulers. Infinitely above them. And he is always seated on his throne. He will never leave his throne. He will always be King of kings and Lord of lords. And he goes forth to say that his train fills the robe, the train of his robe fills the temple. Why is that? Because it's not leaving any space for any rival. No, there is no space. He is king, highly exalted. But we also see the seraphim. Verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Seraphim, the word for seraphim literally means burning ones. And it's because they are in the immediate presence of God. They are closely connected to him. They are there, close to him, in close proximity to him. And what do they have? Wings. But despite art, we need to realize that not many angels have wings. There's only two angels in the Bible that has wings. But despite the art that you see on TV and possibly even in people's Bibles, only two angels have wings that the Bible describes, and that is the cherubim and the seraphim. But what are they doing with their wings? They're not looking at each other and say, hey, you got some nice wings. No. What they are doing is they are covering two wings. They are covering their face. Why are they doing it? To show the reverence of God. How he is to be highly exalted, and that no one can boast in his presence. No one, not even an angel, can be exalted. They're showing high reverence towards him. They cover their feet, which represents the humility that they have towards him. They understand their place as well. And with two wings, they fly, which represents their service towards the Lord. They serve the Lord with all these wings. And so that's what we have. And then we see that he is wholly other than any other king, especially by their speech. What do they say? Holy, holy, holy. The Lord is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy. This is the chief attribute of God, if you can even call it an attribute. I'm almost fear to even say the word attribute when it comes to saying the word that he is holy. Because it's just like saying God is God. There is none like him. The word literally means that he is separate. He is separate. He is not like any one of us. He is not like the angels. There is none like him. None can compare. Not King Uzziah, not Isaiah, and definitely not the people. And they say it three times. This in Hebrew is a superlative. It's just like putting exclamation points on it, on this word. They say it three times to represent that this is not like any other character of God, characteristic of God. We never see in the Bible that he is mercy, mercy, mercy. We never hear that repeated three times. We never hear that he is wrath, wrath, wrath. That he is love, love, love. That he is just, just, just. No, he is holy, holy, holy. And the reason why is because his love is not like any other love. It's a holy love. His justice is not like any other justice that we have seen. His justice is a holy justice. His mercy is not like any of the mercy that we show for one another. It's holy. everything about what he does, who he is. He is holy. None can compare. Most think when they hear that God is holy, that he is morally pure. And there's a reason behind that. There's a reason behind that. I'm going to get to that in a second. But it's more than he is morally pure. There is no other. He is God. None can compare. Everything he does is holy. And it gives inference to his perfection. He is perfect in all of his ways. And we will not like it any other way. We will not worship a God that's just like us. We don't want that. We know how wicked we are. We know our thoughts. We know our actions. We know that even the good that we do, there is evil present. That's why we need for him to be holy. We need for him to be righteous. That's why we worship God for who he is. We don't want a God like us. But what do? They also tell of his glory. But before that, they call him the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. The people need to understand this. The people need to understand that he is the Lord of armies. He has legions of angels with him because the people are looking towards Assyria, Egypt, and all other pagan nations for their salvation. But the Lord of hosts, has a legions of angels, and none can dethrone him. He will fight. He will fight our battles. That's what we have to see. And they tell of his glory. What is the glory? That is God's beauty, his power, his honor. It's everything that everything that we are to give to him. All honor, all praise, all glory, everything that he is. The whole perfection of Almighty God, his glory. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful when we say we are to glorify the Lord, because you are not to think that you are giving, that God needs you to give him glory. You have to be careful that you are not adding, you think you are adding to his glory. He is sufficient in and of himself. He does not need you, and he will prove that, just like he proved to Uzziah. His glory, none can compare. And he does not need you, but he chooses to show himself to you. And that is good news to you. But we also see, verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. All things tremble in his presence. All things. Shaking is another sign of God's glorious presence. Look at Exodus chapter 19. You see it there. And there are many segments throughout biblical history where his glory fills everything and it shows forth by the shaking, the trembling. The psalmist sings of it. Look, because his voice is not a normal voice. This is not a normal voice that Isaiah is hearing. This is the Lord of hosts, the greatest, the King who is high and lifted up. Now, who is Isaiah seeing? We can always say that it is the person that he is seeing is the Trinity. But John points out in John chapter 12, verses 37 through 43. I have it in my notes, so it'll be quicker to go to. Actually, I don't have it in my notes, so I can go to it real quick. Ironically, this is not by God's, this is by God's providence. The message that we heard last week regarding a passage of John, where the Lord is high and lifted up and all the nations will come towards him, that Pastor Lou Vega preached, that morning. Right after it is is where Isaiah is pointed out, this passage in Isaiah that we're reading. And so it says right after that passage that we had just that we have heard last week, it says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, and this is our passage before us, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart in turn, and I will heal them. And listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw his glory. This is the Lord Jesus Christ that we are talking. But we have to be careful with that, because God, even when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you see the Father. And we see that through all many, many prophecies in the Old Testament. Daniel speaks of the Ancient of Days in his prophecy. And that's pointing towards, of course, the Father. But you also see in Revelation 1, the same exact description that he gives to the Ancient of Days, he gives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, Jesus Christ is high, but God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, he sees the triune God. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the Father, and he sees the Holy Spirit. We need this vision. Do you have this vision of your God? This is where we all fall short. This is where we need more and more manifestations of the Spirit. We must be heavenly minded. We must think of our God this way. If we are so heavenly minded, we will be earthly good. The ancient men that are used by God, our forefathers, they saw God more, they saw his glory more than we do in our day. They recognized things in the scriptures, and they uplifted him high. And these men were used by God, men and women. They were used by God. And that's why we need to see the God for who he is. He is beautiful. He is glorious. We ought to worship him. We must see him that way. And this is what you pray. This is what you pray when you say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what you're praying. That's what you're asking for, to get the Lord to give you the power to do his will, as these angels do in heaven, as they are so eagerly ready to obey him, eagerly ready to exalt him, eagerly, joyously, zealously wanting to love him. That's the vision that we have to see. We need to meet, understand, especially during a time where we are worshiping together in church. Especially, his presence is here in a special way. And we need to prepare our hearts each and every time to meet with the Lord and see him in that way. And our worship would definitely be profitable. The words of God will be hitting your heart. He must be high and lifted up in our hearts. And that way we can spread that gospel, spread who he is. Yes, we are to obey his commandments. Yes, we are to love his commandments, but it's not just about that. How can we not, when we have a better vision of the Lord? How can we not? We love our God and we see him for who he is. That's what we need in our hearts. And so ask for that, especially when you're private worship. In our public worship, we need to be calling upon the name of the Lord. Lord, give me better manifestations of your Spirit. Help me to see you more and more clearly. Help me, Lord. And he will. He promised to. As we draw closer to him, he will draw closer to us. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Believe that. But point number two, we need to have a biblical view of God. And when we have that biblical view, he brings the knowledge of our sin and of our guilt. Our sin and of our guilt. Isaiah, in this passage, realizes who he is. There are so many similar experiences all throughout the New Testament. Isaiah understands that, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Many passages throughout the scriptures have the same feeling that the prophets have. Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, he says, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon him, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. This is the same thing that's happening to Isaiah as well. But in the New Testament, what did Peter do? What did Peter do when he saw that glorious miracle with the fish? He said, whoa, I am a sinful man. Depart from me, O Lord. But the Lord comforts him and say, I will make you fishers of men. That's the response that we are to have whenever we come into contact with the Lord. Whenever we understand for who he is, it helps us to see ourselves and who we are. He says, I am lost. He says, I am, woe is me, for I am lost. I did a study on this word, and this is why so many translations say ruined or undone, because the Hebrew word literally means to cut off. It literally means to cut off. Or silenced in a sense of after death. And so what Isaiah is saying, I'm done. I'm dead. There is none. I've seen the Lord. I am dead. Because he realizes his sin. And what sin does he realize? What sin does he realize? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The unclean lips, he first recognizes his lips, most likely because he is a prophet, because he needs to spread God's word. And he realizes his lips are unclean. He is not fit to worship the Lord. And some think that the lips, they say, well, you know, his mouth, I mean, it's not like he killed anybody. It's not like he committed adultery or anything like that. No, the sin of the mouth is very serious. In Matthew chapter 12, 34 to 37, I don't have time to go. But you see where the Lord says, from the heart, the mouth speaks. From the heart, the mouth speaks. You see it in James chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. How the tongue is a fire, it's a fiery hell. That's what Isaiah realizes as he is a teacher of God's people. He is a man of unclean lips. This is not a small sin, not a small sin. And the sin of the prophet and his people made them unfit to worship in God's presence. But what does God do? God rescues him. He rescues him after he sees his sin, and that's what he does to you as well. God atones for his sin and removes his guilt. He sends the angels to Isaiah, these angels, because again, they are ministering spirits for us. The angels serve us as they serve God as well. And so the angels gives him this understanding that you are atoned for, your sins are atoned for. They put the hot coals upon his lips. It says, verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 14, you can look it up. Again, angels are ministering spirits and they are helping him to understand that his sins are forgiven, that his sins have been atoned for. And this fiery coal from the altar symbolizes the symbolic vision of God's wrath. This comes from the bronze altar of burnt offerings, which is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in this coal that can save him, this burning hot coal that can save him. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of God's mercy towards him. God deals graciously with Isaiah. God alone can cleanse us of corruption. The sign that this angel is giving to Isaiah was useful to confirm what God has already done to him through his faith. And he's helping his faith. And the angel reminds him of what it means. He reminds him, your sin has been atoned for. The truth is not separated from the sign, which is how we understand the Lord's Supper. It's a sign, it's a symbol, but it's more than that. It confirms our faith and it helps our faith. But it's not the truth. It's not the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who did it for you. He is the one who died upon a cross, who rose again from the dead, who has, and your sins are being atoned for through him. You are reconciled with the Lord. You are reconciled with God, and there is no more wrath. You are at peace with God. And so we are to give thanks of this vision that Isaiah sees, because this is our reality too, on this side of the covenant. We should give thanks that the Lord pardons our iniquities, our sinful mouth, our sinful actions. We are to give thanks that our sin has been atoned for and we are now reconciled with God. And now we are sons and daughters in his house. We are adopted sons and we have all the rights and privileges of being children of God. And we see these rights, we see these privileges that we experience each and every Lord's Day. We can pray to God. We can see him for who he is. And that is a blessing. That is a blessing. We should always be thankful for that. Always be thankful. And we should be thankful that the Lord sets apart ministers to carry on the prophetic word, who cleanses their lips in order to preach God's word to you faithfully, who gives them forgiveness and spreads forth the gospel. And so we should be thankful that the Lord continues to do so even until today. And he is setting apart more others as well. But we also, even in experiencing God's grace, we need to understand that we need to recognize our sin when we are in the presence of God. There are so many churches who come to the Lord so casually. You can see them on TV. They almost boast about the Lord being present with them. They say, the Lord is present. The Lord, his presence fills this place. But there's no reaction like Isaiah's reaction. Because if we are truly understand who the Lord is, we will bow our knees before him and understand that who we our sinfulness. We need all these things. We need to realize all these things and realize that all these elements, they are in our worship, and we need to pay attention whenever we are in worship. We see here adoration, confession, pardoning of sin, descending with the blessing. All these things is in our worship, and so we should be thankful that the Lord continues to do that, and we ought to not make light of it, not come to the Lord. We ought to prepare our hearts before coming towards the Lord. We ought to uphold him and uplift him. But this is also, we need to also warn those who are ministers and those who are inspired to be ministers. I preach this to myself. We ought to beware of our mouth, our speech. It does damages. It does damage to our ministry. It does damage to our families and even to our own selves. Our ministry can be corrupt. And so we ought to keep calling upon the name of the Lord to cleanse us of our mouth, our filthy mouth. We ought to mortify this sin through faith, because there's no help. There's no other help. But this is also a threat for all those who are unbelievers. Your sin is not atoned for. If you are playing with God, if you are just coming to worship to fill a checklist and say, "Lord, I did this, I did that, I'm right with God." No, if you are playing with God, your sin has not been atoned for. And when Jesus returns, it will be too late. It's like John says in chapter 1, verse 7 in his revelation. "Behold, every eye shall see him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him," that is cry. "Even so, amen." That's what you're going to do. And by that time, it will be too late. And so while there is time, repent of your sins, turn from them, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't want to leave you with just a threat, but I want to leave you with the goodness of God, because it's God's goodness that leads men to repentance. Look at what you're missing out on, the glory of the Lord. You get to have your sins forgiven. You have the hope of seeing him face to face, of experiencing his love each and every day. Why? Why will you turn that down? You must bow. You must bend the knee. So blessed are all those whose sins are forgiven. All you who are believers, again, we need to have the right vision of the Lord and need to keep asking the Lord, especially in our public worship, but even in your private worship, and even in your family worship. We need to meet with the Lord. This is not, we're not playing marbles. We're not playing checkers. We must have a better vision of the Lord and take the worship of the Lord seriously. Even in your private worship, I don't like to, some people say devotions, but I like to say private worship. The reason why is because when some people see the word devotion, they think of, okay, let me check off. Okay, did I pray? Check. Did I read my Bible? A couple of chapters? Check. Did I read my little devotional? Check. Let me go off into something else. Let me go off on my day and leave that there. No, we need to meet with the Lord. We need to see him. We need to understand and have a better, brighter vision of our Lord. Now, understand that some of these times, through experience, these things are hard. But we must ask for the Lord's forgiveness, and we must continue to pursue the Lord and be grateful whenever he does communicate his goodness to you. We must honor him for who he is. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for this vision of Isaiah. And we pray, Father, that we will all have a better understanding of you, Father. Father, even the angels, even today, Father, even on through eternity, even they learn more things. And so we pray, Father, that we continue to learn more, to do better, to seek you more. And Father, may you reveal more and more of yourself unto us. We pray these things in Christ.